As you take your Bibles and fold them open to Psalm 139, we're going to do a two-part message, part one this morning and part two tonight, and we're going to get all the way through Psalm 139 before the day is over. So be sure and join us at 6 o'clock this evening as we continue to study. One of the great things that we can do is reflect, pause, stop, and think about one word. And I want you to do this. One word. You ready for this? God. That's what David did in Psalm 139. He said, I want to talk about a wonderful God. And living in somewhat of a godless world and godless society and a godless era, we need to go back and just talk about God. A few weeks ago in our summer series, we had a wonderful young brilliant mind from this platform who gave us evidences for the existence of God. To think about God as our maker, our creator. And having thought about that, I think we need to talk more about God. And we can do that here in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, as all of us know, children and grandchildren have an incredible sense of wonder. To touch and to taste and even more than that, to ask questions. Tina and I are just getting a little breath here for 4 or 5 days while Caden is with his mother in Florida. And I do mean we're getting a break. And one of the things we've learned with Caden is that he asked multiple questions. And I mean, they're just fired at rapid speed. You know, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green after it rains? Why and what and how come and where and when and what for and why questions like, you know, why is Mark Young senile? You know, I don't know why he asked that. No, he didn't really ask that. We just know he is. All right, but I mean, questions, and they just fired one after another. And really, what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to entertain a series of questions in the first six verses. And we begin by talking about the wonder of the knowledge of God. The word knowledge comes from the word gnosis. To know and to have knowledge. Well, you know, have you ever stopped to ponder the knowledge of God? That God is omniscient. He knows everything that He chooses to know. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. With 7.2 billion people on the planet, 120,000 people in Warren County, God knows me individually and personally. I want to read the first six verses, and I want you to count the words me and my as we trek down through here. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset or hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Did you notice how frequently David went over the discourse? He knows me. He knows me. You know, that reminds me of some compassionate, helpful scriptures like these two. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. He cares about me because he says, cast all your care upon me. Because I care about you. You know, cares in that context is troubles, difficulties, reverses, problems, conflicts. You know, cast those cares upon me. Tell me what you're feeling. Cast them on me because it's reciprocal. I care about you. And Matthew 10 and verse 30, which says, but the very hair on your head are all numbered. And just think about that, how God knows us. Well, let's look a little further about this. Here's a line I want you to think about this morning. God knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that hard to fathom for some of us? I mean, stop and think about this. God knows you better than you know you. And you think, wait a minute, I know me. But God knows you better than you know yourself. What a series of questions we can gather from that statement. What does God know? Verses 2 through 6. Let's ask a series of questions. All right? Number one, God knows what to do. He knows when to get up, and He knows when to go to bed, and He knows everything in between. You ever thought about that? God knows what I do every single day. What I'm engaged in, what I'm involved in. God knows what I do. Number two, God knows what I think. God knows what I think. One of the hardest things to do for any of us is to stay focused, is to pay attention, is to stay on course, to stay on track, to zone in on this message and don't get so concerned about peripheral things. I mean, really focus. I mean, we do this every time we have the Lord's Supper. We tell people, like Stephen did, and he did a great job today. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Clear your mind. Clear your mind. I mean, get rid of all the clutter that's in there and all the things you're going to be doing later and all the schedule you have this week and what's transpiring here and clear your mind and focus. God knows what to think. And watch this one. And if this doesn't indict anybody in the room, get your seatbelt off then. God knows what to say. Can anybody say, uh-oh? He knows what I say. He knows when I say things about people that I shouldn't say. He knows when I tell things that I shouldn't tell. He knows that I repeat things that I shouldn't repeat. God knows what I say. Even if very few people know it, God does. God knows what I say. God knows what I need. Somebody says, well, man, I'm in the room today and there's a lot of things I want. Wait a minute, I didn't say that. I didn't say God was going to take care of you once, but I did say God would take care of your needs. You see, Philippians 4 and verse 19, here's what the Apostle Paul knew several hundred years later. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you today, God's going to take care of us. We sing the song from time to time, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. He'll take care of us. I love these verses that follow. In verse 6, he goes on to say this, such knowledge, such gnosis, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me to comprehend. I mean, it's so far out there, I cannot fathom it. And Romans 11 and verse 33 talks about the depth and the riches of God. Paul said it's way past finding out, which means I cannot understand how God is so omniscient. I cannot understand God's knowledge, the depth of it, and you never will. You could study the Bible from now to eternity and you would never understand the depth and the height and the width of God. And Paul even prayed about that in Ephesians 3 and verse 17. He says that we might know the height and the depth and the length of God's love for us. That's the gnosis, the wonder of His knowledge. And I want you to look at that list of questions before we go to the next point. This morning, I want you to look back up there and ask yourself a question. Am I in trouble on any one of those four things? Because God knows what to do. He knows what to think. He knows what to say. And He knows what to need. Be in awe today of the knowledge of God. But number two, I want you to see 7 through 12. And this is where we'll cut it off. I want you to think with me about the wonder of His presence. The wonder of His presence. I want to show you this. I think if you don't learn anything else this morning, I think this line and the next line is worth coming for. And that's this atheistic professor who thought he was somebody. And he got up in his classroom And he wrote this on the board and on the PowerPoint for all of his students to see. God is nowhere. And he left it up there. And on that white marker board, a creative student came in the next morning, a student who had faith. Here's what the student said. God is now here. Amen. And there's the difference. There's the difference in mindset. There's the difference in gnosis. There's the difference in faith. And this is what we have to train our young people to see. When some atheistic professor stands up and says, God is nowhere, we know where to put the slash. Because God is now here. 7 through 12. Follow along in your Bibles and we'll go back and make some observations. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the Hadean realm, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know, God is everywhere, which means God is omnipresent. But I want you to look at some scriptures that follow what we just read. And I think these will be encouraging verses to you and helpful to you as they are to me. Let's look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah was a major prophet. And I want you to notice what was said here. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I mean, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And God called out to Adam. Watch this. Adam, where are you? God knew right where Adam was. Adam thought he could maybe hide from God. Where are you? God knew where he was. You know why? God's omnipresent. God is everywhere. Jeremiah says, can I get in a secret place? God is everywhere. Look at the next one, Hebrews 4, verse 13, what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him. That's God, to whom we must give an account. There's no hiding. There's no tucking it away. There's no trying to pretend that it didn't exist. And then a powerful scripture I want you to see in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. So go back to the old Bible here, one of the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 41, and look at verse 10. And here's what Isaiah says. Fear not through God, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Watch what follows here. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know what that says to me? It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how powerless you feel. It doesn't matter if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death itself. It doesn't matter if you're going through a bankruptcy. It doesn't matter if you're going through a financial crisis. It doesn't matter if you're going to the doctor. It doesn't matter if you've got to go to the hospital. It doesn't matter because God says, I'll be there with you. I'll lift you up. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll be by your side. I'll have the extension of my family, the church, put their arms around you and hug your neck and shake your hand and give you food and take care of your expenses. God says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will be there for you. And what is that? That is the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Well, here's what that leads me to say. If you're in the room today and you want to know what the four most important words are in all of the Bible, they're in Genesis 1, verse 1. Nothing is more powerful than those four words. Because in the beginning, God. And really, enough said. We don't have to have any rejoinders to that. We don't have to go any further than that. In the beginning, as far as we know, as far as we can understand, as far as we can determine, as far back as you and I can go, in the beginning, God. And if you're 7 years old, if you're 37, if you're 57, if you're 77, or if you're 87, those are the four most important words in your life. In the beginning, God. So David says, look at the wonder of His knowledge and the wonder of His presence. And tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll pick up the next two as we flow through Psalm 139. Grab your books, your song books. You can put your Bibles away for now. And here's what we have. If you've never been here before, if you just a visitor today, you know, whatever. Let me tell you what happens at this point in our service. In my ministry, I call it D time. D time. When I go to hold meetings, revivals, crusades, whatever. And right here in the home church, this is D time. You know what D time is? It's not getting ready to depart time. No, it's not getting ready to leave. It's decision time. It's decision time. It's when I've come under the influence of the Word of God through a discourse that I've heard. And if I've listened, and if I believe what I've heard, and if I'm willing to change my life through repentance, turning my life around, changing the direction of my life, if I'm willing to verbally say in front of others, and God is my witness, I believe in Jesus, your Son, as the living Son of God, the Holy Son of the living God, and being willing to meet your sinful condition in a liquid tomb where you reach the blood of Jesus as you're buried in that liquid tomb, then you rise up to walk in newness of life. D time has come for you. A decision to modify and change and alter your life. It may be, which most of us in this room are, we're New Testament Christians. It may be D time for you to say, I've sinned. I've come short of the glory and grace of God. I've made some mistakes. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I saw that list up there. And it says, God knows what I do. He knows what I think. He knows what I need. He knows what I say. And if you faltered in one of those areas, maybe God is giving you this opportunity to say, come back. Or if you need somebody to pray with you and for you, that's why we unlock the doors today. Is it for you to come this morning, Sean, while we stand and sing our song?